I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. If you have a Bible, I want you to take it in your hand. If you have a phone with a Bible in it, put it by your heart. If you have nothing with you, but you have God's Word already sewn in your heart, put your hand over your heart. Because what I like to do is to remind us that our worldview has changed. When you go through the waters of baptism, that's just regular water. Do you remember the woman at the well? And Jesus said to her, "Oh, but I've got water, living water." In other words, you're going to want to get washed once again and again and again. Jewish people call it a mikvah. But there's going to come a moment where you're going to be filled with my Spirit, and the water is going to refresh you, and it's going to be alive inside of you. And so when we take our Bible in our hand, what God does is renew our minds, and then he changes our worldview, and then we begin to live out this life called being a disciple of Christ. Why? Because in the waters of baptism, we repent of how we used to live, and we've put faith now in how God wants us to live. So everybody say it with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. I'm ready this morning to receive into my life the ever-living, everlasting, the incorruptible seed called the Word of God. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart today about following you wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, we are so delighted to be together. We thank you for calling us to yourself. We thank you for your precious word that strengthens us, helps us along every single decision that we make, and ultimately contains promises that you've made to us that are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you that you're at work in our hearts and our lives today. In your name we pray, and everyone says, amen. 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 Please be seated. Today we're going to look at the life of a prophet by the name of Elisha. Last week, Pastor Jason walked us through Elijah. And the one easy way to remember Elisha is S for second. Shh, sonship, second. Elijah, Elisha. Because I always hear people say, "I don't know which one it is." Well, now you do. And when we think of those two prophets, we think of the time in which they served. A lawless time, a time in the divided kingdom between Israel and Judah. And Israel was a rebellious people who had pushed away from the authentic way of following God and designed their own way of worshiping God. And it was not in God's favor whatsoever. And so when that happens, the people end up doing their own thing their own way, and it becomes lawless, idolatry, all kinds of things going on. So God raises up an Elijah, and then he raises up an Elisha, and they begin to proclaim what it is that God wants for the people. And wouldn't you know it, just like in our day, when the word of God goes out, God's call is upon all of us. He's beckoning us to come to him. So if you're here today or you're online today and you don't know who the Lord is, I just want you to know that everybody who goes through the waters of baptism, myself included, when you go through the waters of baptism, all you know is God loves you and that you were living wrong and now you're going to live right. And then you begin this journey of getting to know him, and he begins to reveal himself more and more and more to your heart and to your life until the point where you just know that there's no other way to live. Everybody say this with me. God's plan for my life is better than my plan for my life. And that is a statement that we hear often, and it means that you just stop and say, "Lord, there's a way that seems right, but I want to do what you want to do with my life. And so I'm going to take all the pieces and I'm going to present them to you, and you're going to help me move through the time that I have on earth to do the very best that I can in my life. So Elijah and Elisha are very powerful prophets. They perform incredible miracles, and they do it in such a way as that Elijah has about 14 significant miracles in his life and in his ministry that people can look at and see the anointing and the power and the purposes of God at work in him. But there comes a moment in Elisha's life, and we'll get to it in a second, where he cries out and says to Elijah, before you go, before you're caught up into heaven, I want a double anointing on my life. What's he really saying? Is I want to be more effective in my life. And each generation must be able to do better than the generation before, so that we learn from one another and we keep building. I keep thinking of what Jason and Lori did when they made the decision to say to us, Dad and Mom, we want to build on what's already been established. So our ceiling became their floor. And as they build their generation, then there's going to be a point where their ceiling becomes the floor for the next generation. And so when you look at Elijah and Elisha, you see this unfolding of all that God is doing. And they both have prophetic ministry. They're appointed and anointed of God to lead the people into the right way of living, the way they should be living. They're both known for miracles. They perform extraordinary feats, including bringing fire down from heaven as Elijah's on Mount Carmel and challenging the prophets of Baal. And they also heal the sick and they raise the dead. And how many know that's Old Testament? But that's God at work in the hearts of his people. How much more for us under the new covenant? They confront, like Elijah does, confronts Baal. What's he doing? He's challenging them to prove who God really is. And when he does it, the God of heaven answers. And he answers in power in such a way that everyone knows that God is at work in the land. And that helps them to shift their life into a new way of living their life. We see the succession that takes place in Elisha. And he becomes a disciple for life. We're going to read it in just a moment. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And you will see some really wonderful things about the quality and the character of the man's life. He is an example to us. 1 Corinthians tells us all these things in the Old Testament that happened, even in the early parts of the Gospels, they happened as an example. They were written down for us, for our instruction, so that we can learn how to walk with God. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, it shows us Elijah's lowest day. It wasn't the International Day for Women for him. It was Jezebel scaring the bejeebers out of him. Even though he had seen the power of God at work, now he hears a threat from the queen and he panics and he runs away. And so in this whole process, he's really running into the purposes of God. He doesn't really realize it at the time. Same for us. We are always moving into the purposes and the plans of God, and we stagger into the will of God, and we stumble into the will of God. So here's what happens in 1 Kings 19. Elijah departed from there, and he found a man by the name of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. So think about it. You've got 12 oxen tied together, and the very front one, the last one, there's one ox and Elisha. And he's guiding that plow as it goes through the field. So he's leading out front. And Elijah passes by him and does something. I think for those of us who know a little bit about Jewish history and Jewish tradition, there is something called a prayer shawl. And when you put a prayer shawl on, what you're doing is you're kind of locking yourself away with God from the things of the world that are going on around you. And so I want you to think of this prayer shawl as a mantle. And Elijah wears it, and wherever he goes, they see the mantle, then they know this is Elijah. This is the prophet of God. And on this particular day, when God has confronted Elijah and said to him, hey, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 others. So suck it up, buttercup. And he moves now towards Elisha, and God speaks to him about this man called Elisha. Because God knows our hearts, he sees us, and he's in the process of saving us. And so this mantle that's on Elijah as he's walking around signifies the authority and the position that he has in God. So what does he do? The scripture says, Elijah passes by Elisha and takes the mantle and puts it on Elisha's shoulders. Could you imagine what that would have meant to those seeing that at that moment? They know who Elijah is. They know what the mantle is. And all of a sudden now there's a change coming. And so when the mantle goes on his shoulders, the scripture says, as he left the oxen, he ran after Elijah. And he said to Elijah, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again for what I have done for you. And so he returned from following, took the yoke of oxen, he sacrificed them, boiled their flesh, and with the yokes of the oxen gave it to the people, and they all ate. So think about it. We hear an expression often, don't burn any bridges. What Elisha's doing is saying, I'm going to follow the man of God. I'm going to accept this mantle that's been placed on my shoulders because God is leading him, and I want to do God's will in my lifetime. And so he takes the oxen and all of the wood that's associated with harnessing those oxen together, and he burns it. He takes the animals, slays them, creates a beautiful feast, and he feeds all his family and gives his mom and dad a kiss. And they arose and went, and Elisha assisted Elijah. Later on in the text, it says he was the man that poured water over the hands of Elijah. In other words, I'm coming to serve and to walk alongside of you and learn of you. If you take the story to its fullness, it's about 6 years of them walking together until there comes a moment where God says to Elijah, it's time for you to come home, and it's time for Elisha to continue the journey and make a difference in Israel at this time. And that would be for decades, some say up to 50 or 60 years that Elisha ministered and did all that he did. So no wonder there's double the miracles that take place. Why do we highlight the expression, kiss my father and my mother? Its significance because it's showing the allegiance of Elisha's heart to his family, especially to his parents. And it's mentioned twice. God says that Elisha would not kiss the mouth of Baal. In other words, his allegiance was never to Baal. His allegiance was always to me. And God knows us, and God sees us, and God saves us. He's at work in Elisha's heart. And when the moment comes for him to put the mantle on, all he's saying in his heart of hearts is, I love what I do. I love farming. I love taking care of my family. But now, there's a new family awaiting me, and this is now an eternal family and an eternal call, and I'm going to say yes. How many know that in marriage, Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and what does he do? Holds fast to his wife. A new allegiance. It doesn't mean you forsake your parents. It means you love them, you show allegiance to them, but now there's a new allegiance in your life, and then the same process happens when you come to faith in Jesus. There's a new allegiance in your life. It doesn't mean that you forsake those that are part of your family. You learn how to demonstrate the love of God. And so we know from reading scripture that we're to have no other gods before us. And the beautiful thing about Elijah and Elisha is they're bright lights in the midst of a very dark time. How many know our world's in trouble? There's a lot of chaos and a lot of confusion and a lot of conflicting messages going on. And it's dark in many places, but wouldn't you know it, God's got you and got me. And we're to be bright lights in the midst of it, saying to people, there's a way you can live differently. There's a way of changing your allegiance from that which will be destructive to something that will be very constructive in your life. And so there is an important process. Pastor Jason has an expression that he uses with an illustration of a lifeguard. You know, when somebody is drowning and you want to throw a life preserver to them and help them, they must be in a state of surrender, not a state of panic. And you've got to be wise enough to know how to assess that situation to be able to do the right thing. And so from God's perspective, when the person is struggling and you yell at them and you get their attention and you hand them the preserver and they grab onto it, they're not going to take you under, because you have what it is in your hand to be able to help them to stay afloat and get to safety. We have the gospel. It's a life preserver. And we learn to throw it to the lives of those around us so that they too, in their state, no matter what it is, can learn to surrender. They can see the value that has been added to your life as you've been serving the Lord. In John chapter 6, we see an illustration of this same principle that's going on in Elisha's life, where no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So I want you to know something. There's a net that goes out in every service of every church, everywhere that's preaching the gospel. There's a net that goes out, and God is seeking to call you to himself, but he never forces you. It's always a response of your heart to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. And then out of that new allegiance that's there in your heart, no matter what you go through, and we'll see it in a moment, no matter what you go through, you're willing to say, nothing will deter me from this new allegiance that's in my heart in saying yes to Jesus, the greater than Elisha. And so our hope is in the journey, as Elisha comes to the end of the 6 years, Elijah is going to take him to 4 places. And Elijah is going to help him understand what you're going to need as you continue on faithfully, because the Lord's going to do something in our midst. The schools of the prophets that existed at that time were aware that God was about to do something very unique in Elijah's life. And when they would say something, he would say, I know. Why? Because I'm in a relationship. I understand what God is speaking to my heart. I am simply seeking to follow him. Why? Because I am connected to him from the base of my heart. And so Elijah takes him to 4 very strategic places. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. You can read it at another time. But you're going to hear something in that portion of scripture. Every single time Elijah takes Elisha to a new place, he says to Elisha, I want you to stay here while I go over here. Elisha says, no. I said I was going to follow you. I am going to be with you every step of the journey. I don't care where we go. I don't care what we have to go through. I am not leaving you. That's called discipleship. So in your life, when you say, Jesus, I'm following you, out of these 4 places, you're going to be able to read them later and see, man, there's some really significant understanding that comes with what Elijah's doing just before he leaves to go back to heaven and be with the Lord. The first place is a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal is known as a place of circumcision. When the children of Israel came out of the wilderness into the promised land, many of that generation had not been circumcised, and this was a time for the cutting of the flesh. This was a time of enforcing the covenant relationship so that it would be a permanent mark in the hearts and lives of the men. How many know if you're an adult male and it's time for circumcision and there's no anesthetic, that's a little painful. And so there are things in your life and my life that are painful when you're a Christian. And they're intimate things. They're things that other people don't necessarily see, but you're walking through them and you're saying, Lord, this is so painful, but I will remember Elisha's life. Why you wrote these down for our instruction. I will remember Elisha's life, that he was taught by Elijah that Gilgal experiences are going to be part and parcel of your growing, but it will not alter your allegiance to me and your heart of love and your willingness to say, where you go, I'm going, and my eyes will never be off you. In fact, Elijah learns that Elisha calls him, you're my father. You know, we hear the term spiritual father. That's what Elijah is to Elisha. And just as much as Elisha loves his mother and father and kissed them, now his allegiance is to God's call on his life with Elijah. And he's saying, whatever you have to teach me, I want to learn. And Gilgal is a terrible place where intimate things get cut off and God still is at work. Please, when you're going through struggles like a Gilgal in your life, just remember, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, is what Jesus says to you. You can be absolutely confident that he's at work in your heart and your life, even when it looks on the outside like a total mess. What he's going to say is, we have a covenant. And because we have a covenant, you're mine. Then he takes them to a place called Bethel. And we remember Bethel as the place where Jacob put his head on a rock. And God gave him a vision of a ladder and all kinds of activity between heaven and earth taking place. And he had the privilege, Jacob did, of seeing that. And that it's an open heaven over his life. And he can live realizing that what goes on in a normal day-to-day is not all that's seen. It's not all that's seen. But you have a desire in your heart to walk with an open heaven. And when you walk with an open heaven, it means you have resources coming to you. You have wisdom coming to you. You have direction coming to you. And you have peace in your heart to be able to say, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going to follow. And so Jacob experienced that. The company of the prophets experienced that. And Elisha is learning that you're going to live under an open heaven and there's more to life than what you see. There's a spiritual reality around you every single day of your life. Later on, if you study the whole storyline, for those of you in Heartstrong, you're going to get there. There is a servant that follows Elisha by the name of Gehazi. And he's in a crisis at one point, and all Elisha says to him is, God, open his eyes. There's more with us than with the enemy. There's more with us. So I want you to know there's a whole cloud of witnesses around us even now, cheering us on and helping us realize when you got an open heaven, think of the things that God can do in your life. Because you know what it's like to live with a closed heaven. And that's nasty. You don't want to be there. And so the continuation of the journey is taking place, and then Elijah takes Elisha to Jericho, the place where Joshua exercised faith after leaving slavery in the wilderness and stepping into the promised land. He went through the water, the Jordan River, and in doing that, he recognized that God's got something more for us on this journey, and he promised in the wilderness that he would take us into the promised land. He fulfilled it based on what he said to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years before, and now Elijah and Elisha are standing at Jericho, and they're recognizing, God, you have some amazing things, that we're no longer slaves, we're sons. We're no longer men and women who live by sight. We live by faith now. And so in Jericho, when the walls come crumbling down at the word of the Lord that goes forth, they realize obedience is really important. So Elisha's learning that he has to be very, very willful in his obedience to God, so that whether it's Gilgal, whether it's Bethel, or whether it's Jericho, he's going to have victory in his life over every obstacle that will come his way. Why? Because God will make a way through the obstacle. He'll make his way around the obstacle, over the obstacle, under the obstacle. In other words, the obstacles that you and I face in everyday life are the Jerichos. And all God is saying to Elisha through Elijah is, you will have these in your life, but I want you to know that you've already overcome. So you can be strong and be of good courage and know that obstacles will make you the man of God that you're supposed to be. They're not there to defeat you. They're there to make you, to strengthen you, to give you resolve, and for you to be able to say, I know my God is strong. And he is making me strong in the process. Why? Because he's taking me step by step through Elijah's life so that I can live out the fullness of the ministry call upon my life. And the last place, they get to the Jordan River. What does Elijah do? He takes his mantle, rolls it up, smacks the water, it parts, and they cross over to the other side, and then the water comes back. How many know that's pretty important? If you want to get across a river and you can hit it with your mantle and it parts and you walk across on dry ground, I'm impressed. I don't know about you, I'm impressed. And I'm sure when they got to the other side, Elisha went, oh man, that is really cool. But the best was yet to come. Because in every one of those steps that they were taking, Elijah kept saying, you wait here, let me go a little bit further. And Elisha said, not on your life. I'm going to keep my eyes on you every step of the way. Who's the greater than Elisha? It's Jesus Christ. So what should we be saying in our journey every day? Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm not keeping my eyes on the problem. I'm not keeping my eyes on the obstacle. I'm looking for the opportunities in this for you to move on my behalf. Why? Because I'm a covenant child. I'm a son. I'm in the family. And so they cross over, and wouldn't you know it, God decides chariots of fire time. The chariots come out of heaven, pick up Elijah, take him to heaven, and as he is ascending into heaven, Elisha cries out for the mantle. Elijah said, if you see me when I go, if you see me when I go. And Elisha's saying, are you kidding? I'm not taking my eyes off you. And that mantle begins to fall down. Elisha picks it up. And there's an obstacle in front of him. It's called the Jordan River. And he looks at it, and what does he do? What did Elijah do? What does this mantle represent? Why do we say this is my Bible? Because it's our mantle. It's what covers us. It's what renews our mind and our thinking. It's what enables us every single day to serve the purposes of God. And so this mantle falls down and Elisha picks it up. And if Elisha has any doubts about his allegiance to God and God's allegiance to him, he's just going to see it as a piece of cloth. But he doesn't. He sees it as the authority of God in the life of Elijah, and now it's going to be the authority of God in his life. And so what does he do? He rolls it up. And he walks over to the edge of the Jordan River, and he sees all the school of the prophets on the other side looking. And he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he hits the Jordan River. And I bet you God just held off a couple of seconds just to kind of stir him up a little bit. And the water parted, and Elisha passed through the water, got to the other side, and all the schools of the prophets now knew that the anointing was now on Elisha, and he was going to do in the land what Elijah had begun, and that God was going to be at work. And so God knows, God sees, God saves, and all the double anointing on his life, all that was about was, Lord, I want to be effective in everything that I do. I want to serve your purposes. Elijah was known as this tough kind of prophet, and Elisha was known as a little more gentle. We see that from when he burnt the oxen and gave the meat to his family. He cares about people. And so in doing that, you see him ministering in that way. There is another portion of scripture you can take a look at. I'll do it in some of the other services. But in Luke chapter 9, where you've got people wanting to follow Jesus, and they say to him, I'll go with you wherever you go. And Jesus says, well, there's foxes have holes and birds have air and nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'm not going to promise you anything other than if you come follow me, you're going to see what it's like to trust God. Another said, well, let me first bury my dead. My father has died. I want to bury him. And the other one says, well, I want to say farewell to those at home. And Jesus says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. These are challenges that as you look at the New Testament example and you think of Elisha, you think of how God saw his heart, his effectiveness at home, his love for family, his willingness to serve, his cry in prayer for God's will to be done in his life, and then God sets up an appointment for him to meet with Elijah. God knows exactly where to meet you. You don't have to set it up yourself. He knows where to meet you because he knows your heart. He sees your heart. He doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. And how we live our lives is an example of what's going on inside of us. And so I hope you will say as we finish, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going to follow. Whatever you're doing, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And I'm going to take Elisha's name, which means God saves. And I'm going to apply it to my heart and life. And I'm not going to live the life trying to earn anything in my walk with you. But I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do in my life everything that needs to be done. Because we're not wise enough. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not all those things. But if you put your hand in his hand, he will do those things that you cannot do. And he will do in your life what needs to be done. When you're following an Elijah and you're learning and you say, I want to be an Elisha, as the story unfolds, you begin to see that's a shadow of what's fulfilled in Jesus. And his disciples had a heart for him, followed him. 11 out of 12 stayed true right to the very end, no matter the circumstance, no matter the trial, no matter what they were going through. So let me ask you three questions and we'll close. Is comfort or ease an issue? Is your life all about the things of this world? Because it's passing away. Number two, do I often have an excuse for why obedience to Jesus is always not yet? What would you do if God threw his mantle over your shoulders and said, come follow me? What would line up in your heart? And last but not least, what in my stewardship am I unwilling to surrender to the leadership of Jesus in my heart and in my life? Anything that you need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you? Even if it's fear, I want you to know that a man by the name of Gideon was terrified in a cave, and God called him a mighty man of valor. Even before he was a mighty man of valor, God sees you as he's working in you to fulfill his purposes through you. So I want you to put your hand over your heart. And Father, as we think of the prophet Elisha, we think of all the wonderful things that we've heard today from your word about him. We recognize that that's an example for us under the new covenant in following Jesus, that we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus through it all, and that you will always do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we could ever think or ask. And Jesus, today in this place, as the net has gone out over all of our hearts and lives, those that are watching online, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of how you've been living and now it's time to repent, I want you to do that. And as you repent, you really are turning your face towards him and saying, Jesus, I'm going to start exercising my faith that you've got me, that you're leading me, you're guiding me, and that your plan for my life now will unfold exactly as you planned it. Thank you for all that you're going to do in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.